What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.
In this class, we come to the doctrine of adoption. Now, John Owen, writing in the 17th century, had this to say: if the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? There have been several who have said something like the fact that adoption is the climax, if you will, of redemptive benefits or mercies, the apex of God's grace. And there have been theologians who have described that in different ways. This is a very sweet, very comforting, important doctrine that the Bible gives to us. And there are a few places that you especially need to go back and study in God's Word with regards to this. Romans 8 would be one example. 1 John 3 would be another example. And then Galatians 4. All of those have verses or sections of those chapters that are devoted to the doctrine of adoption and are important. Now, adoption is very closely related to justification. In fact, historically, the Reformed theologians would often cover the doctrine of adoption underneath their treatment of justification. And so it would be included as kind of a subset or a part of the doctrine of justification. Now, that wasn't true universally. There were some who set it apart as its own topic and dealt with it separately. And certainly we see that by the time we come to the Westminster Confession, which devotes in the confession itself a whole chapter to adoption and then gives questions that are specifically highlighting the importance of this doctrine in both the larger and shorter catechism. But justification and adoption are related to one another. You'll notice in the answers to the question, what is justification and what is adoption, they both speak of it being a one-time act, right? So in justification, it is an act of God's free grace. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. Uses the same sort of language. So both are a one-time act, not a process. Both are also legal. They're also talking about our legal status. And so they're very closely related to one another. We can kind of distinguish them, if you will, in a few different ways. I'll show the relationship of adoption to the other doctrines that are near to it. In justification, we are accepted as righteous in God's sight. Right? So we're permitted into God's presence. So we're given access, we're permitted to come into His presence. In adoption, we are accepted as sons and daughters of the living God, and we are permitted into God's family. We're given access, made members of God's family. So you can see how these two things are related. Another way of looking at adoption is to see how it's related to regeneration. Regeneration and adoption. Right? Regeneration is the doctrine that deals with us being born again. So we're born again by the Holy Spirit. So in regeneration, we're born again. This is talking about the new birth. We have a new nature that's given to us. God takes out the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, gives us a new disposition of grace, and gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Whereas in adoption, we are becoming or made sons, which we saw above, and we have not a new nature, but a new name. Right? When you're born, your mom or dad say, here's your first name and perhaps your middle name, and you, of course, have a last name. But you'll see the same thing with regards to an adopted child. Maybe they're from China, and this is wonderful. They're brought and they're adopted by a godly family, and now they have a new last name. They're now a member of this family. They're a son or daughter of that family, which is a wonderful thing. They're given a new name. You can also think in terms of the relationship of sanctification, which we'll be considering next time, and adoption. In sanctification, we're given In sanctification, we are made into the family likeness. We begin to look like the family. We begin to look like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whereas in adoption, we're given entry into the family. So, again, you'll see this is once, whereas this is a process, ongoing. So, when you're adopted as a child, it's a one-time event. Now you are a member of the family. Your last name is the family's last name. Whereas in sanctification, God, by the Holy Spirit, is working to change us into the likeness of our Heavenly Father, into the likeness of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's setting some of the context for the relationship of adoption to some of the other doctrines that are near it, close to it. Next, I want to speak about adoption itself. And the best way at getting at the doctrine of adoption, I think, is actually thinking through the privileges that belong to those who are adopted. That helps us understand. We've already been told that it's a one-time act, and we understand the idea of adoption generally because we know about adoption of children in this world and so on. But the Bible especially highlights for us privileges. There are many privileges that belong to those who are adopted. And I want to list some of those for you. First of all, we're given God's name. So He has claimed us. And now we have the privilege of having Him as our Heavenly Father. We who were once children of the devil are in adoption made children of the living God, of our Heavenly Father. We have His name. We have also, because we are children, we have access to the throne with boldness. So we have access to the throne with boldness. Now, if you wanted to go see the King of Sweden or, you know, the Queen of Britain or something like that, you wouldn't be allowed to just go bounding into her private chamber or even just appear without some sort of prior arrangement to appear before her throne. But if you're a child, a son or a daughter of a great king or queen, you are able to do that. You belong to the family. You sit at the same table with them. You eat from the same dishes. And you are able to have access and to go and to see your daddy who is the king. And this is true for the Christian. Because we are children, we're able to come before God's throne with a boldness. And one of the things that the Bible says is that we're able to cry, Abba, Father, right? This is a term of endearment, a term that is affectionate for our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a good balance here, I think, because we have two extremes. On one side, you have those who are very austere, very cold, very different, distant in their view of God. So God is so holy, so transcendent, so majestic that they're not able to approach, not able to speak to Him, not able to bring their burdens to Him, not able to come to Him with their cares and so on. And they're in that condition. On the other hand, and this is common perhaps in America anyway, you have people who approach God as if he's just someone down the street. So he's just a buddy. You know, he's just like one of your cronies who's no different. And it's very casual and very perhaps disrespectful at times and very loose, footloose and fancy free in their dealings with God. Both of these things are wrong. And I think you'll get it captured in the relationship that a godly father has with his children, right? Their children in a godly home will feel the love of their father and will feel the ability to go to him and to be open and to bear their hearts to him and to, you know, run up as little children and jump, as it were, into his lap and to have that affection and so on. But there's also a sense of respect. Daddy is not like Johnny down the street. And there's a line to be drawn, isn't there? And so how children speak to their father will convey that respect and that reverence and that honor to him. And they can be playful and affectionate with him, but they're not going to cross the line, knowing that there are certain attitudes and dispositions and things that they might say that would be entirely inappropriate because he is their father. Well, if you can grasp that concept, that balance, there's not a perfect parallel, but I think it helps at least point us in the direction of understanding there's a reverence and an honor and a godly fear of the Lord as the King of Heaven. But there's also this boldness where we're able to come before a throne of grace and unburden our hearts before him. Because as our Father, we have amongst the privileges the fact that we are pitied. We are pitied by him, and we are protected by him, and we are provided for by him. So the Lord, as a Father, pities us, and he protects us. He defends us against Satan and the world and even physical harm and other things. The Lord's watching over us. He also provides for us, just as a father puts food on the table, clothes on the back, a roof over the head. God is the one who provides for us spiritually as well as physically. Another privilege is that we're chastened by the Lord. He disciplines us. Right? I don't go down the street, several streets, and then take a child out of the yard and discipline them. They're not my child. I can't do that. But those in my home I discipline. And the Lord says in Hebrews 12 that if you're not chastened by the Lord, it means you're an illegitimate child. Because everyone who's one of his children are going to be chastened in love in order to bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so it's actually a privilege to be chastened by the Lord. Another privilege is that we'll never, never be cast off from him. Right? It's once for all. And the last one that I'll mention is that we are heirs. We are, as children, heirs of an eternal inheritance. Right? Just as when a father dies, he leaves to his children his belongings. Here, God, who never dies, has prepared for us an eternal inheritance as his children. And this is bequeathed to us, one of the privileges that are given to us. The last thing that I'll note is the spirit of adoption, right? So we'll just mention this briefly because it'll come back up again later in the catechism. The spirit of adoption. So we have behind all of these privileges, these objective privileges that God has given to us, we also have the witness of the Spirit within us. Right? The witness of the Spirit, as it were, to see all of these things. So the Holy Spirit works subjectively in the soul of the Christian to persuade them, to enable them to see and enjoy these and many other privileges that come to them through their adoption. And so God is creating within us this filial affection, this confidence and trust in the Lord. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit testifying in our souls that we are children of God, and that as children of God, we are recipients of all of these blessings. You know, we saw at the beginning the quote by Owen, what father wouldn't want his child to know that he loves him? And so God graciously gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who comes and works in our souls, the witness of the Spirit inside of us, to show us and enable us to enjoy these privileges. Now, we'll talk about how the Spirit of adoption fits within the broader doctrine of the assurance of salvation in a later catechism question, because there's more to assurance than just the Spirit of adoption. But this is one component. So here we have it. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.